And children ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back for an age-appropriate Bible lesson with Mrs. Hines. So if you're 4 to 2nd grade, you can go to the back. My name is Matt Lorish. I'm the church planting pastor here, and excited to introduce to you Peter Rowan, who's going to be preaching for us today. Peter, you can come on up. Peter is the campus pastor with Reformed University Fellowship at VCU, and we're honored that he's here today. I'm excited that he's here today, and I'm going to probably say this 3 or 4 times a year, but I got 2 pieces of advice coming out of seminary from 2 different people, and they said this. They said, Matt, make sure you don't preach all the time. And make sure, like, at least 12 to 16 times a year, you're sitting there listening, because you need to listen. And one of the people that told me that was one of my counseling professors, who is a guy who counsels a lot of burned out pastors. So he said that, and then I went to church planning assessment, and they said the exact same thing. And so I'm dumb, but I'm not that dumb. And I said, I'm going to listen to their advice, and we're going to do that. And so 12 to 16 times a year, I get to sit with you guys and listen to God's word, and we get to do this together. So it's really good for me. I think it's also really good for you, because what it says is that the gospel doesn't become equated with any one person's voice. And so you learn to hear it in different ways, and you hear different stories, and Peter's got a different style than I have, and all those sorts of things. And we think that's really good. And so, Peter, thanks for coming. We're glad, excited to hear from you.
It's a joy for me to get to be with you all this afternoon. I think the last time I was here was in January 2 years ago. So it's fun to get to be an outsider and get to come and see how this community has grown and what you're doing in the community. I get together with Matt occasionally just to grab lunch, and I get to hear different stories about how God's active on the north side and in this community, of this congregation, which is a great delight. Also, I want to say that you all are in my wife, Melissa, and my prayers occasionally. So it's also fun to just to get to pray and not really see it automatically, you know, but then like only occasionally get to see, God's doing things here. And that's a real joy for me. So anyway, it's a delight to be with you. What we're doing in our semester together in our RUF meetings this semester, this fall, is doing a series on relationships, which is like, of course, you're with college students, you're going to do a series on relationships, right? And actually, if you were to be involved in a campus ministry in RUF, every 4 years you would do a series through relationships, just because we think it's important. But I was thinking, as I, you know, was thinking what I would share with you all, why not I just give you a taste of that? And beyond that, actually, the passage that we're going to look at, and part of what I'm going to say, I think corresponds very well to what I know of the vision of this church, which I think is a very beautiful vision, to be a people that are grounded in the north side of Richmond, sort of on mission for God here. So I think that will correspond to what we're doing. Here's what I thought I would do first, is I want to just give you a quick argument for why a series on relationships is worthwhile, or even a sermon sort of touching on the idea of relationships is worthwhile. Y'all are probably like, I get it, it's important, right? But hear me out. Okay, first, when I get together with students, or I think when you probably get together with your friends, you really get real with one another. When you really get real with one another, you start to talk about relationships, right? Your family dynamics, your parental dynamics, maybe who you got a crush on. You know, that's when the relationship is getting real, when you start to bear one another's souls and in terms of relationships with one another, okay? That's my first point. I've only got 10, so bear with me. That's not true, close. Here's another reason, is that our deepest longings pertain to our engagement with other people, right? That you would have a family life that is actually beautiful, that your parents' marriage would be mended and that it would be lovely. That maybe you would be gifted with children one day. That maybe simply somebody would ask you out on a date, right? Our deepest longings oftentimes pertain to relationships. This is a campus thing, but I think this is also probably true, actually, of other communities. On campus, people think about transferring. I know, like, some of you are fellows, so maybe you just graduated college. Maybe this will resonate with you. You think about transferring schools when you're feeling most lonely. You know, sure, like a professor is giving you a hard time, but really, when you think about moving, when you think about disengaging, maybe from this community of this church, is when you've come in week in after week out, and you feel like you're just not connecting with anyone, right? It's at those times when you're actually thinking about distancing yourself. Here's another one that's a little bit more trivial. All of our music, do you notice this? All of our music And pretty much all of our movies have to do with relating to people, right? Like, all of them. There's this obsession, and it's an obsession that's coming out of the deep longings of the human heart. Fifth, I really don't have 10, I have 6, okay? Relationships is where life is lived, okay? Relationships is where life is lived, where the nitty-gritty of life happens is in our engagement with other people. And then finally, and this is related, did everyone see Les Mis? Okay? If you have not, just go rent it this evening. It's so wonderful that you shouldn't even sleep until you watch it, okay? But near the end of Les Mis, Jean Valjean, this main character, says this, and I think this is very a wonderful statement. He says, to love another person is to know the face of God. To love another person is to know the face of God. And he's getting at this very deep, deep truth of the world, that actually as we engage with in health towards one another, what we're doing is not actually just building horizontal relationships, but we're actually engaging with the vertical relationship of the human divine reality of the world. And actually vice versa, that as we engage with God, so we learn to engage with one another in wholeness and in health, right? And it's my desire as the campus pastor of VCU, with RUF at VCU, it's my deepest longing for those students, and I know I can speak for PD and Joel and Matt and other leaders here, that it's the deep longing of this community that as you come into these doors and as you become part of these, you know, Northside groups and all, that first and foremost, that you would have a relationship with Jesus, that you would have a relationship with the triune God of the Bible that is rich, whose roots are going deep, right? Who's flourishing, who's bearing fruit, that you'd have a beautiful, beautiful relationship with the triune God of the Bible, most fully revealed in the Lord Jesus. And so, and we believe that actually happens, that the vehicle through which that happens is relationships with one another. So these groups actually serve this more lasting purpose of uniting us to the life of the triune God. Okay, here's what I want us to do. We're going to start at the very beginning. I love singing that song. I don't know why I do that in sermons sometimes, but we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. You have that in your bulletins. This is actually going to fall over, so I'm just going to read it from the bulletin too. Follow along with me in your bulletins. This is part of Genesis 1, part of Genesis 2, and this is the word of the Lord, and he has given it to us today because he loves us. Okay? He's given us this word today because he loves us, and he longs to conform us into the image of his son. Hear now the word of the Lord. It says this, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And if you're following in your Bible, skip down to chapter 2, verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
Amen. Let's pray. Our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do thank and praise you that you've called us here to this place as one people together this afternoon. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we turn to your word and that you would speak to us, that you would give us the gift of the Spirit, that we would have ears that are open to hear from you, that eyes that are unclosed, that we would see the Lord Jesus, and hearts that are unhardened, that these words would be written upon them. Now, Lord, would the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For we ask it in the name of our rock and our redeemer, the Lord Jesus himself. Amen. Okay, so my name is Peter, and I'm a Presbyterian pastor, and so I've got 3 points for you. And they all start with P, okay? 3 points, they all start with P from the Presbyterian pastor named Peter. I'm going to talk about the purpose from this passage. I'm going to talk about a place. I'm going to talk about a people, okay? Very easy. Y'all needed to write it down. You got it, okay? First, the purpose. And what I had said earlier is that life is lived in relationships. That where sort of the nitty-gritty of life happens is in the context of relationships. That it's actually far more, necessary that we consider what we're doing on this life in terms of how we're relating to others than almost anything else. But actually that we kind of get at this by asking first, why are we here? Like, what are we doing in this place? And if you look right there in verse 26, it says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And, you know, that's actually the very, very first thing that is said of mankind in the Bible. The very, very first thing that is said of mankind in the Bible has to do with their purpose in the world. And so when I ask you, what are you doing here? Now, first, I don't mean like, what are y'all doing here? Why are you in this building? Or why are you in the north side? No, I mean actually it's sort of a deeper question. Why are you embodying the body that you have in this world, just in general? Why are you here? And this passage says right from the very beginning that you are here to be an image bearer of God, okay? That your purpose in the world, first and foremost, is to image God to the world, okay? Now, we could talk about so many various things just simply through that. We could talk about, and this is actually coming right out of this context, that if we're to image God in the world, then when we talk about having dominion, we actually need to talk about exercising it in ways that are beneficial to things, that actually care for the world that God has made, right? Because that's actually what God does. He exercises his dominion in the world out of love, right? First and foremost, he exercises it out of love. We could talk about how the power that you've been given, actually all of you have been given power, okay? All of you have been given power. The power that you've been given is actually to be exercised in the world out towards others, for their good, right? God actually makes things and he places them in the world in such a way that conforms with how the world works. And so we're supposed to exercise our power for the care, for the good of others. It means this, as you've probably learned how to pray from the Lord himself. It means forgiving others as he's forgiven us, right? So part of being made in the image of God is this very purposeful action of imaging God to others. Part of what this means also is that actually we are called to reflect the view of the world that God has of the world. That part of imaging God is actually engaging with the world in the same sort of similar way that God engages with the world. And so, you know, maybe some of you hear of things like biblical world and life view. You have a biblical world view. And what we mean by that, actually, what you might mean by that, I hope what you mean by this, is that you actually engage with your profession, right? You engage with whatever your calling you're given. Being a fifth grader. What does it mean to engage with my fifth grade class? We don't have any fifth grade. I thought it was second through fifth it was out, or fourth. Okay, is there a fifth grader in here? Here's what I'm talking about. You engage with your fifth grade class as though God himself would think of that class, okay? Or if you're an architect, my dad's an architect, you're called to actually engage with buildings in such a way that conforms with the way that God thinks of creation. And sort of a lasting nature of buildings. Beyond this, we're actually made for fellowship, okay? Because we're made in the image of God with purpose. We're made for service. God is actually a serving God. We are made to extend the grace of God in the world because God himself is a God who's on mission, extending his grace in the world. I read an article where I was shared, there's an article that I was somebody shared with me recently from the Harvard Business Review. I don't typically read the Harvard Business Review, if I'm honest. But this is by Clayton Christensen. He was a Rhodes Scholar, and now he's a professor in the Harvard Business School. And he says this, and I think this is pretty telling. He says, you need to know something about my time as a Rhodes Scholar. I spent an hour a night during my time as a Rhodes Scholar thinking and praying about my purpose, seeking to understand it. And I was conflicted about whether I had an hour every night away from my studies, but I stuck with it. And if I had spent an hour each day mastering the latest techniques of autocorrelation and regression analysis, I don't know what that means, but it's something like really intense and like thought-provoking, right? And apparently he was supposed to be studying that. He says, I would have badly misspent my life. I applied the tools of econometrics several times a year. I apply my knowledge of the purpose of my life every single day, every minute. That hour of contemplation every day during that busiest school year of my life is the most useful thing I've ever done. And I want to tell you this, that actually the contemplation of how you're bearing the image of God in the world is actually one of the most wonderful things that you can contemplate. And this should be almost a no-brainer because it's the very, very first thing that God says of mankind. The very, very first thing is, they're in our image. They're in our image. Okay, the second P. We're not just talking about purpose here, we're talking also about place, okay? Place. Verse 15 there, chapter 2, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, chapter 1 had talked about how God made this whole world and how it was just beautiful, it was good, and he had placed everything in it. But you know what? He makes Adam, and he puts him in a particular place. And this is one of the things I love about the vision of this church. You know, I don't talk to Matt and hear him say, we're going to take over all of the United States for Jesus. Now, would that be awesome, actually? That'd be awesome, okay? But there's a human scale. We are actually made as humans, and we can actually only do so much in this world. And God actually made that. Like, it made us that way. And so he doesn't sort of say to Adam here, like, he says everything's yours, but he says, here, I want you to tend this area. I want you to care for this space. I want you to know what sort of, like, plants grow in this climate. And actually, one of your callings as a Christian is not just to understand your purpose in the world, but is actually to understand where you've been put. Right? To understand sort of the nuances of it, to grow, to love it. One of my favorite quotes ever is by Flannery O'Connor. Again, you should read Flannery O'Connor. She's brilliant. But she said this, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. Get to know the soil here. Let it nourish you. Let it actually affect what you look like, right? How you engage with others. I went to seminary, Covenant Seminary. Petey and I think, overlapped for a year, maybe. Is that about right? I think something like that. And I actually grew to love it, but I first moved to St. Louis. I knew the Georges there. I don't know if you know Nate and Lexi, but we went to church together, so that was weird walking in today and seeing them. I moved to St. Louis in January, okay? Now, I grew up on an island near Seattle, and from my parents' house, you can look out over the water and see Mount Rainier. Never in the winter time, because it's always gray, but it's green. Even in the winter time, it's green and lush. And I moved to St. Louis, and the grass is just brown in the winter. It is. It's just all brown. Actually, I don't know. Is it like that here? It might be like that here. And it's all deciduous trees, like Virginia, and so the trees are just brown. I got to St. Louis, I was depressed. Even coming from Seattle, okay? I got to St. Louis, and I was depressed. And what I did in that depression is I just talked about Washington State. Oh, man. So I would just do this all the time. I'd talk with my friends about Washington State. And finally, a dear friend of mine, his name is Kent Needler, he sat me down in kindness, and he said, dude, I am sick of it. I am sick of hearing about Washington State. If I hear another word about Washington State, I'm just going to punch you in the face. I don't think he said that. But, like, it was that intensity. You know, he was just so sick of it. And I actually look back on that conversation as one of the most important conversations that I had my entire time in St. Louis. Because what Kent was seeing is that I wasn't embodying the place that God had put me at that time. I hadn't invested in that location and given my heart over to it and let it sort of affect me and invest in that sort of small location of the world where God had put me. And you know, by the time I left, like, I love the Cardinals more than I love the Mariners right now. And partly the Mariners stink and the Cardinals are awesome, but I also love the arch. I think it's elegant. And I love all things St. Louis for the most part. Here's what I want to say, is that our calling is not just to understand our purpose, but is actually to let the place that God has put us in affect us. And your calling as a Christian is not just to sort of run through this location. In RUF, we talk about not being a campus ministry that goes through the campus, sort of using it, but a ministry that is at the campus, and it's for the campus, that's to the campus, that embodies life on the campus. And so you'll find me every day at VCU. And actually, this is my charge to you, that actually your job as a Christian in the North Side, or if you're not a Christian in the North Side, I hope that you see this in the life of people here, is to actually just embody life here. Just settle down. Bloom where you're planted. Let the soil of the North Side give sort of the hue of your, you know, give a certain color to your life. Invest in this place. Okay, finally, we're going to talk about people a little bit. Some of you might know that Genesis chapter 1 is sort of like this poem where there's these constant refrains, and it has this structure to it. And every day God speaks something into being. He says, hey, let this come to pass. And then it happens. And then he looks upon it, and he says again and again and again, man, that's good. Y'all know Genesis chapter 1. Good. Good job. You know, he constantly looks upon the world and he says, man, that is good. That is good. That's good. And then you get to verse 18 of chapter 2. I don't know if you noticed this. It says, then the Lord God said, it's not good. It's not good. Now, here's an odd thing. None of your jaws went down. None of you are like, oh my goodness, it's not good. Because this is still Eden, right? And actually, Adam did actually have some level of communication with other people. We know this because God speaks to him. God is actually with him here, right? He actually is, he is dwelling in some sense with God, and yet there's still something that's missing. And that something that's missing is the reality of human community. And so you can look down there again, the verse 26, the first thing that we read, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Almost like just going to repeating again and again and again. Part of what it means to make man is to make man in plurality, to exist within community. And this, I want to say, this makes so much sense of our life. Because part of this purpose that we're made to embody, this image bearing of God and within a certain place, has to take place in the context of community. And so when you're experiencing the loneliness of life, if you're a college student, you're thinking about transferring, or if you're maybe just moving here and you're walking in and you're feeling this deep loneliness, actually that loneliness is very right. Because that aching feeling is, I am not living up to what it means to be human. That loneliness itself is actually fighting against your very creational sort of norm. And it also makes sense of why the most alive moments in the world or when you're sitting around with your friends, just hearty belly laughing, all right? Like deep laughter in the presence of friends is one of the most glorious things, because that's actually what we're made for. We're made for community. Or you think about sort of the massive power of the connection between lovers. Why is that so powerful? Why is it a theme that keeps going? Music goes back to it again and again and again. Because we're made for that. We're made for that. I don't know if there's anyone new here today, but I would guarantee you that you're deciding whether or not you're going to come back next Sunday. Not because, like, man, they got this really powerful preacher. Or because the music was just wonderful. But most likely you're deciding whether you're going to come back next week by whether or not somebody came up and said, hey, my name's Peter. I'm really glad you're here. We're going to go do something afterwards. We'd love it if you came with us. that it's actually the interpersonal interactions that sort of shape our view of the world. See, here's what I'm saying, is that it's actually a very right thing to long to live out this purpose that we have in the world, in this place, within the context of community. And so part of the application of this, I didn't know that y'all were starting Northside groups this week. I'm just going to tell you, I'm not going to be in one because we don't go here. But if you go here, get involved with one and talk to one another, press into one another's lives, asking the question, okay, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for you to live out the purpose of imaging God to the world in the Northside together? Do that in your groups. Get involved in these Northside groups. Here's furthermore what I want to say about this idea of people, is that you are made for love. Each one of you, every one of you was made for love. And for love to exist, you have to exist within community. Let me explain this, okay? The Bible says that God is love. That God himself, from eternity past to eternity future, exists as the one who is love. Now, for that to be true, God has to exist within plurality, okay? Because there is always an object of affection. You always love someone, right? Or something. But God himself has been actually love for eternity past and eternity future. And we can only say that because God himself is plurality. Now, this is, if you're not a Christian, if you might worship the Muslim God or some other God, this is actually one of the great defenses, I would say, for the Trinity, for the Christian understanding of God. Because a God who exists solely as unity, not Trinity, you know, he can learn love, maybe, but he can't be love. And if he's not love, and if you're made in God's image, then you are not actually essentially made for love. But what I would say is that you're absolutely made for love. That you are made to exist in this world loving others and being loved by others, knowing others and being known by others. And this is why we have such deep longings in our hearts. Okay, I want to share a quote with you, and then I want to tell you a story. Here's the quote. This is from a movie called Sleeping With Me. You can watch it on Netflix, I hear. We canceled our Netflix subscription. But here's the quote. Falling in love for the first time is such a transcendent feeling. It's like eating pizza-flavored ice cream. Your brain can't even process that level of joy. I really feel like our whole lives, no matter how low our self-esteem gets, there's always a part of us that thinks, I have a secret, special skill that no one knows about. And eventually, we meet someone who's like, you have a secret, special skill. And you're like, I know, so do you. Let's eat pizza-flavored ice cream together. And that's love. It's a mountain of pizza-flavored ice cream and delusion, okay? It's a mountain of pizza-flavored ice cream and delusion. And here's why I share that, is because we can talk about the purpose for which we're made. We can talk about the place that we're actually to inhabit that purpose-filled life. And we can talk about people. I can encourage you, get involved with one another. Know one another. Be honest. Be open. But if I don't go all the way with you, if I don't go all the way and tell you, you know what? We're all broken while we do this, and we actually need someone badly to fix it, and I'm not going far enough. Here's why I say that. If you look down with me at verse 24, it says this, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They were both naked and not ashamed. Okay. Do y'all know the difference between naked and naked? Do y'all know this? Okay, this is, you should know this difference. Naked is just existing without clothes on. You can just, you know, you're like, you can hang out home naked. But naked is existing without clothes on and being up to something, okay? And here's the thing. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed, right? Here's what I'm saying. They were engaging with one another as naked beings, right? As people without clothes on, but they were up to something. They were looking at one another fully, completely, peering into every aspect of each other's lives and saying, I love you. I love you. Absolutely zero shame. No shame at all. And that's the last couple that that's ever happened with. All right, the story. There's a guy that works with RUF as a sort of regional, we call them area coordinators, a regional coordinator. His name is John Stone. He's a very funny man. He told me this story. John lives in Knoxville, Tennessee, and he was coming home last December from this RUF meeting. I think it was maybe the second or third week of December. It was really cold out. And John, how he told it is that he and his wife are both 47, and their daughters tuck them into bed at about 9, okay? So, like, it's about midnight, and he's driving down the interstate, and he's thinking he's delusional because he's not seeing any cars on the interstate, and he's just hoping that by the time he gets home, his children have a father. So he's driving into Knoxville, and he gets off sort of on the exit that he gets off for his house, and he's winding his way through these streets, and he finally makes this turn, a couple of turns before he gets to his house, and he looks up at this house, and through the windows, he thinks, man, that's the most beautiful Christmas tree I've ever seen. It's like it's on fire or something. Wait a second. That house is on fire. Okay, so he pulls his car over, does just a lap, sort of to like wake up around his car, and he calls 911. He's wondering, is someone dying in there? And the police answer the phone. He gives them the address for the house, and immediately he's hearing sirens cranking off in the distance. I mean, he said it was just so quick. And he asks, hey, should I go in there? Is somebody dying in there? He said, no, do not leave your car. Just stay there. And as he's talking to this person on the phone, the two garage doors of the house just lift up. This house is built in a T, so you have the main part of the house, and then off it you have this garage with this little den and this attic. And he said these two garage doors just open up, and these cars back out of the house. And what had happened is that this wing that came off the house really hadn't burnt that much because there was no airflow going into it. But almost as soon as these doors came up, it started catching fire, this other part of the house. And they're backing up, and he's yelling at them, are y'all okay? He's got a really good Southern accent. I can't do it that well. Is there anybody else in there? We're going to keep going, but I'm going to pause for a second here. You know what those people needed right then, actually, at that moment when their house was on fire? They needed somebody to see them in their plight, right? They needed somebody to come to their aid. They needed other people. They needed the reality of other people in their lives. In some ways, it's like what was said in the Garden of Eden. It's not good that they're alone right then. They needed somebody to make that phone call for them, to engage with them in the context of the fire. Okay, so the sirens are moving toward them, and the man gets out of their car, and almost as soon as he gets out of their car, he starts running back into the garage. Okay, by now, like, you can imagine just the pillar in between these two garage doors is fully aflame, right? The air has sort of pulled the fire into the garage, and the man is running back in, his wife's yelling at him, do not go back in there. Okay, and here's what happens, and this is just unbelievable. He comes out with a garden hose. He attaches the end of the garden hose to the spigot. He hands the other end of the garden hose to John, my friend, and he says, you need to put the fire out. And John said, the worst part is that I just took it, put my thumb on the end, and just started spraying. Again, okay, now, part of why I tell you this is that, again, does this couple need help? Do they need other people to walk alongside them in the fires of life, literally? Yeah, they absolutely did. Right? They needed somebody to own sort of their travail that they're in. But they don't just need John, do they? Okay? And it almost gets better, right? So John's holding this fire hose he's spraying, and he said he's like looking around, he looks over, and the man who owns the house is just, he's trying to blow the fire out. He's just walking up and down the sidewalk. So John's just spraying the house. And he's looking at this man, he's going, with his 1 gallon a minute hose, right? And that guy's ridiculous. He's just looking at this other guy like, how silly is he? And you know what? I mean, both, he is realizing at this moment while he's holding the fire hose, they don't just need me. Like, relationships are incredibly important. You know, friendships are beautiful, right? We need them. Actually, this deep longing that we have to fight against loneliness is deeply ingrained in us, and it's actually a very appropriate thing to fight against. Do you need these community groups that you're going to be, I'm telling you, signing up for this week? Yes, you absolutely need them, right? Is that longing to maybe find a spouse at some point in your life, is that a great longing? Is that a good, proper longing? Yeah, it's a great longing. But you don't just need other humans, right? What these places are is they're safe places to meet Jesus. And that's actually what John, in some ways, what John was doing there is he wasn't just going alongside walking with them, but he was actually calling for help, right? That's what was the important thing that what he did. And so John is holding the end of this hose and the dude's blowing on his house. No idea why he thought that was a good idea. He's probably delusional, right? I mean, his house is on fire. Give him a break. And the wife, in her sanity, comes up and she puts like her arm around her husband in this vice grip and grabs John by the belt and starts dragging them back. And John said, he was close enough that he could hear her tell her husband, "Honey, you've always hated the den. Let it burn. They're going to put it out. We'll build a new one." And John said that as he was being sort of pulled back from the fire by this woman, he looked down at his watch, and he caught the time. And the same time he caught the time, he heard the fire chief yell, "Go." And as he's turning around, and there's so much smoke because the house is on fire, he's turning around, getting pulled by this woman, and these dudes just like fully decked out. You know, helmet, garb, every 7-year-old boy's dream, every 31-year-old boy's dream, whatever. Like, amazing scene. These dudes just come walking through with their hoses. And you know what? He said that fire was put out in 11 minutes. Bam. Fire's out. Fire's out. You need people to walk through life with you, right? You need people to actually push you towards your purpose in life. You need people to say, hey, what does it mean to be the church in the north side? Right? Reaching these neighbors and this community with the gospel of Christ. You need that. But what you need is you need those people to point you towards the person that actually takes care of all of your shame. Because we actually don't live into this passage until that's dealt with, right? Until this massive, massive fire in our lives is fully put out that affects everything else. And the story of Scripture is that Jesus actually longs to redeem all of your life, all of your shame, all of your relationships, everything. But part of the story also is that he actually does that through one another. He actually pushes into our lives through the presence of other people. And so part of my charge to you this afternoon is simply own this purpose and this place with these people, and yet constantly, constantly, constantly point one another to the Lord Jesus. Because it's only him. He's the only one that can take care of this deep longing to be fully open with others, to be fully known, and to be fully loved. Let me pray. Our great God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has power and that it's effective. And Lord, we thank you that you have placed us on this earth not as sort of random beings just floating around, but you've given us intention. That you've made us after your very image with purpose. I thank you, Lord, that you called us here this afternoon. We thank you that you're taking care of our shame in the Lord Jesus. That in his death and in his resurrection, you're actually making us fully who we're meant to be. We pray that you would do that in us, maybe for the first time. Remind us of it, Lord, if it's something that we know. Draw us ever closer to yourself, we pray, in all of these things. Amen. Let's take a moment and prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper.